James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I love living in a city. I love living in this city. I love most things about cities, but I'm really a country boy at heart. I grew up in a small rural farming community in central Pennsylvania, and my family had horses and ponies and goats and chickens. And one thing you'll learn fairly quickly about horses is that they are very powerful animals. And before they're tamed, before they're saddle broken, they usually do what they want with little or no concern to what we want. Now, if you were to just try to jump on the back of a horse, a young horse that had not yet been saddle broken, it is going to put up a great fight and most likely buck you off. And even after the horse is used to bearing weight on its back, it's very difficult to steer it in the direction that you would have it go. And that's why men, many years ago, invented the bit or the bridle. A bit is a metal rod that goes in the horse's mouth and bridles or suppresses the horse's tongue. And they do this because if you're able to bridle or suppress the horse's tongue, you're able to control their whole body. This is sort of what James is talking to us about this morning. James talks about the wild nature of our tongues, and that is the fact that it is very difficult for any one of us to tame our own. Now, in following the general theme of his epistle, James doesn't just talk about the tongue. He talks about the heart, the issue of the heart. Remember, James is writing this book to his fellow Jewish Christian believers. He's writing this book to his brothers and sisters in Christ who had suffered under great hardships. They've been suffering and persecuted for years. But in their suffering, these believers had fallen into various patterns of sin. For example, they had begun to favor the wealthy over the poor. And so James reminds them of their spiritual birth through the word of faith. And then he calls them to live according to that word which has been given to them. But now we find another issue. James brings up the issue of the tongue. James tells us that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But this restless evil, this deadly poison, is especially dangerous when one teaches or when one aspires to teach. And so we must remember that as we grow in our walk with Jesus Christ, we must strive to think before we speak. As we walk with Christ, we must strive to think before we speak. This brings us to our first point this morning, the responsibility and judgment of teachers. Please look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Here we see James giving a very strongly worded warning for those who are teachers or for those who aspire to teach. He says that many of us should not be teachers. This is an incredibly humbling and terrifying passage to read, because James tells us that if you're a teacher, you will be judged with greater strictness. James is explaining to us that when you're a teacher, your judgment will be greater than those who do not teach. You see, God commits the care of a flock of his people to a particular teacher. And the flock doesn't belong to the teacher, but the flock belongs to God. And so the teacher must be careful in teaching and counseling his sheep, because he will be held accountable for the ways in which he might lead them astray. That is to say that one day the teacher will have to stand before God the Father and give an account for the way that he dealt with the flock of God. But why does James bring up this issue? Why does James feel the need to address the issue of teachers? Because James says in verse 2 that we all stumble in many ways. That's to say that we all sin every day. We all sin and stumble in a plethora of ways. And so James is telling us to carefully examine ourselves in light of our sin if we want to be teachers. We need to understand what our weaknesses are. We need to understand where we sin in light of whether God is calling us to be teachers. Now, that's not to say that teachers are without sin. No one is without sin. This is just to say that we need to be careful to assess ourselves in light of our sin if we want to become teachers, because teachers will be held accountable for their deeds. But then James goes on. He talks about the perfect man. A perfect man is a man who is able to tame his tongue. He's a man that is able to control his speech. And through the taming, through the bridling of his tongue, he's able to control his whole person. He's able to control his whole body through the bridling of his tongue. This leads us to our second point this morning. The tongue, though tiny, leads the entire body, and it cannot be tamed. Please look at verses 3 through 8 with me. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very strong rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Again, James points out that our tongues control our whole person. James brings up the illustration of the bit in the horse's mouth. The fact that through the bit, the owner, the rider, is able to control the body of the whole horse. Then James goes on and he describes the rudder of a boat. He talks about how the rudder is so small in comparison to the rest of the body of the boat. But if one has control of the rudder of the boat, he's able to control the entire body of the boat. And James uses this illustration to describe our tongues, because like the rudder of a boat, our tongues boast of great things. When I read this passage, it kind of makes me think of all those funny movies where you have a little mini man, a little tiny man, and then you have a really big man that's maybe 2, 3, 4 times the size of this little man. And somehow during the course of the movie, the little guy gets offended by something the big guy does or says. And so he starts making all these outrageous claims and saying, oh, that he's gonna beat him up. And you watch the movie, and everybody watching knows that there's no possible way this little guy could put a dent into this monstrous giant. But that's so often like our tongues. We are so quick to make claims of things that we've done or that we might do. But so often we're just blowing hot air. James goes on, he describes our tongue as a little fire. He says, how great a forest fire was set ablaze by such a small fire. And our tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James starts out by describing what seems like a small fire, maybe a small campfire or a small burn pit. Little children, you might remember the fire that you saw at the camp this past week, the campfires we had every night. It was a very small fire. Well, imagine if that small fire began to consume everything, began to look like a forest fire that you might see in California or Colorado. Think of all the damage that that forest fire does. Friends, think of our words. So often we say things that are not loving. So sometimes we are indeed trying to hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ, but I would argue that most of the time we don't really intend to. We just say flippant things, unkind things, things without thinking. Brothers and sisters, before I go any further in our text, I want you to know that before I preach to you this morning, I am first preaching to myself. These issues that James addresses in his epistle are deeply, deeply personal, and they affect every one of us in this room. And so, before I would even think of preaching to any of you, I am first preaching to myself. So how often do each one of us respond in a sinful manner when we become angry? How often do we lash out and say things that we regret later? This is exactly what James is talking about in his text. And James isn't just speaking about foul language. Although I think foul language fits into this category, we all need to be really careful about the kinds of words that we're using. We need to ask ourselves, are these words edifying? Is this something that would please our Lord? But no, James isn't just speaking about foul language. As fallen people, we have a way of finding creative ways to insult those around us without using foul language. Think about sarcasm. Sarcasm hits me deeply personally, because I often use sarcasm when I'm joking around with others. In fact, one way that you can tell if I really like you is if I'm sarcastic and joke around with you. But sarcasm can also be deeply hurtful to people. How often do we say things sarcastically and try to laugh them off as a joke, but in reality, there might be just a little bit of truth in what we're saying? And so I think a good rule of thumb when dealing with others is this. If it isn't said in love, then it shouldn't be said at all. And as James has already taught us, teachers will be judged more harshly. And so this is especially important for those who teach, or for those who feel called to teach. James has taught us that teachers will be held accountable for the things that they've done. And so this is why James is cautioning us that not many should become teachers. Because as James says in our text, the tongue produces a fire which can spread and consume the whole body. And like a great forest fire, this great fire is very, very difficult to put out. Please look again at verses 7 and 8 with me. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, as I was reading this passage, I began to think, you know, what kind of animals might have been tamed during the period of time that James lived? And perhaps there were people, men and women, that might have tamed lions and tigers during the time when James had lived. And so James is explaining that there are many animals that have been tamed over the years. But he says the tongue is a restless evil. It's like a wild beast that can never be tamed. But James isn't saying that the tongue can never be tamed. James is saying that no man can tame his own tongue. And so the issue here isn't that our tongues can never be tamed. The issue here is that we cannot tame our own tongues. It takes someone outside of ourselves. It takes Jesus. Sometimes we become quite good at hiding our nature, our true nature. And that isn't always a bad thing. In life, because we're fallen people, we often think things that should never be said out loud. And that just shows that God has given us restraint and restraining ourselves. But eventually, our true nature will come out through our words. See, if you're thinking evil and wicked thoughts, they will eventually come out through your words, through our tongues. Let's think about it this way. There are many circuses throughout the country that entertain many, many large audiences. And these circuses, they have lions, they have tigers, they have bears, they have horses. Some of them have elephants. Some of you children may have had the opportunity to go to a circus to see lions and tigers jumping through hoops that are on fire. You may have seen elephants doing neat tricks. And some of you may have even had the opportunity to ride on an elephant's back after the circus. You see, these animals, they don't do these tricks because they're wild. The animals do these tricks because they've been tamed by man. But even these wild animals can't be entirely tamed. They don't have a rational soul, and so they can't think rationally like you and me. We've all heard of instances where there was an animal attack at a circus. Now, usually these attacks happen when an animal becomes frustrated from literally being a circus attraction for years. This is sort of like our tongues. We may look like we have it all together, but our tongues will eventually speak the truth of our real nature. But brothers and sisters, why can't we tame our own tongues? Why can't we do it on our own? Why can't it just be us in the world? Why can't we tame our own tongues? Well, this brings us to our next point. Our tongues are merely a reflection of our hearts. Please look at verses 9 through 12 with me. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So we've established that the tongue is a double-edged sword. With it, we can do great good in the kingdom, but with it, we can also cause great pain to our brothers and sisters who are also created in the image of God. But James asks us a series of rhetorical questions. He says, can a fig tree produce olives? Well, no. A fig tree can't produce olives because a fig tree produces figs. Can a salt pond produce fresh water? No, a salt pond can't produce fresh water because it is a salt pond. Let's think about it this way. When we think about taming our tongues, think about it this way. Sometimes you can know something to be the truth. Perhaps you know that you don't like some aspect of a person's personality or a personality quirk. Well, it's not appropriate to go up to that person and tell them about it. Now, if the thing you don't like about a person is perhaps that they're involved in some sort of sin, then it's your responsibility as a believer to talk to them about it. Something else I think we can all think about is the concept of picking our battles. This is something my mom talked a lot about when we were growing up. My mom talked a lot about how there were many times when we would make little mistakes that she would pick her battles. Some things weren't worth correcting because if she constantly corrected us, we wouldn't listen to her anymore. We would feel discouraged. When we think about picking our battles, sometimes we may know that another person should consider doing a particular task differently than they are. But friends, I think part of taming the tongue is knowing when to let them make their own decisions and not assuming that they don't know what they're doing. You see, if we constantly correct others and constantly make suggestions, then eventually they will tune us out. You see, the tongue is a great instrument of heartache and pain, but the tongue is just the obvious symptom of the problem. It's like if you have the flu, you might have a fever, but the fever is just a symptom of the problem. The fever is a symptom of the flu, and our tongues are just a symptom of the issue of our hearts. You see, when we feel the need to correct others or offer suggestions, we must ask ourselves a simple question. Am I offering this suggestion because they really need to hear it? Or in my own pridefulness, do I think that I know better than they do? See, friends, the tongue is an instrument that can be used for such good, but it can also be used for such heartache. But the tongue isn't the real problem. The real problem is the heart. Remember, James says, can the fig tree bear olives? Can a salt pond yield fresh water? Can a grapevine produce figs? A fig tree can't produce olives because it's a fig tree. And a grapevine can't produce figs because it's a grapevine. You see, James uses these rhetorical questions to prove a very powerful point. The point that we produce that which is inside our hearts. You see, a salt pond can't produce fresh water because fresh water is not inside the salt pond. And a grapevine can't produce figs because figs are not inside the grapevine. We only produce that which is consistent with our nature. And so if we're constantly saying vile and crude and vulgar things, that is because that is what is within our hearts. Remember, the tongue is a deadly poison, a world of unrighteousness. But the tongue is merely a reflection of what is inside. I remember when my little sister was first learning to bake cakes. She was maybe 12 or 13 years old. Well, she mixed up the recipe a little bit, and instead of putting in a teaspoon of salt, she put in 2 tablespoons of salt. And after the cake had cooled, she iced it beautifully, and you had this very attractive looking cake. And we all sat down to have a piece after dinner, thinking that it was just going to be delicious. And boy, were we in for a surprise, because it was not delicious. What was inside was a confused mess of sweet vanilla and salty disgustingness. But friends, this is true of our hearts. We cannot expect to produce fresh water, to produce the fruits of the Spirit, if the desires of our hearts are wicked. You see, we will always, always produce what is inside. Because like my sister's cake, our hearts will eventually show their putrid face. So James makes it clear that our tongues are a deadly poison, filled with evil. And we can't tame them on our own. Brothers and sisters, did God leave us here on our own? Did He leave us here without any hope? Did He leave us here with these untamed tongues that hurt others? No, God did not leave us here alone. Friends, there is hope. This brings us to our last point this morning. Through Christ, we have living hope. Because we've been freed from sin. Romans 6:18 says, and we have been freed from sin. We've become slaves of righteousness. You see, brothers and sisters, we can't tame our tongues on our own. Friends, Christ died on our behalf. Christ left His heavenly throne and came to earth. And He lived as a man and He died on behalf of us. So that we could come to faith in Him. And He sends His Holy Spirit to conform us into His image. This is the heart of the sanctification process, the process by which God makes us more and more into the image of Christ. Christ came to earth and He lived and He suffered under the same difficulties and hardships that we do. But He lived perfectly. Remember that man in verse 2? Remember that perfect man that was able to bridle his tongue, and through bridling his tongue, he was able to control and master his whole body? Well, that perfect man, that man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ mastered his tongue. He bridled his tongue. He mastered it. And through that, he was able to control his whole body. And through him, through Jesus Christ, there's hope for us, brothers and sisters. There's hope that we too can tame our tongues. For if you're in Christ, then He sends His Holy Spirit to cause you to grow in holiness, to cause you to grow and become more like Him. There will be days, there probably have been days in your life when you feel like you don't have a good handle on your tongue, that you feel like you have not bridled your tongue. There may be days where you think, but I don't bridle my tongue. I often say careless and flippant things. I often say things that hurt others. Does this mean that I'm not a Christian? No, this does not mean that you're not a Christian. Because of the fall, you're not able to follow God's commands perfectly. But by God's grace, the true mark of a Christian isn't perfect obedience to the law. the mark of a Christian is trusting and resting in the one who did perfectly obey and fulfill the law. And in his mercy, Jesus Christ has sent his Holy Spirit to give us the strength to follow his commands. So even though we all struggle to keep a tight rein on our tongues, be encouraged that even as you cling to Jesus Christ today, that he's sanctifying you so that you grow in more and more like him. And as you grow more and more like him, you will find that you have a tighter rein on your tongue. When I was 6 or 7 years old, we had an old horse named Nugget. Her stage name was Golden Nugget because she was a beautiful Palomino mare. And so we just called her Nugget for short. And Nugget was an old mare, and she was about as tame as they come. She was really, really good with children, and it was nearly impossible to spook this horse. I mean, a bomb could go off next to her, and she would just stand there. But she was especially good with children, and so I would often ride Nugget in one of her side pastures. And one day when I was maybe 5 or 6, I was riding Nugget when my mother had to go into the barn for something. And right when my mom went in the barn, Nugget decided that she wanted to go back to her stall and eat some grain. No matter how hard I tried, I could not get this old mare back in the line of where I wanted her to go. No matter how hard I pulled, she wanted to go in her direction, and as quickly as possible. And you know what they say, the shortest distance between two objects is a straight line, and that straight line went right under a low-hanging tree limb. And so as I'm like riding the horse, I can see this tree limb coming at me faster and faster. And like something out of a movie, I grabbed a hold of the limb and she went right out from under me. And I just kind of hung there for a little while until my mom was able to get me down. Now, in the end, I didn't end up getting hurt. But as you see, even the tamest of horses have a bad day. It's sort of like our tongues. The Lord may have done a marvelous work in your lives, but there will be days that you fall back into old patterns of sin. And just because you fall back into patterns of sin doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't sanctified you. When you fall back into old patterns of sin, it just means that you're a sinner still being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But praise God that our salvation is not based upon our own works or merit. Praise God that our salvation is based upon Jesus Christ, who did live a perfect life. And so, friends, when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sins and your shortcomings. When God the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember my introduction at the beginning of the sermon? Remember when I talked a little bit about taming a horse and using a bridle to tame its tongue? Well, as I shared earlier, it's really rewarding when you're finally able to ride the horse and steer them in the direction that you would like to have them go. You know what the really rewarding part is? The really rewarding part is when you don't need the bit anymore. You see, the bit is just a physical representation of the bridle tongue. And so as a horse grows in its training, you don't need the bit anymore. Well, at least with most horses. But you don't need the bit anymore. You can remove the bit from the horse's mouth and still have control over the whole body. And friends, as James tells us this morning, we need to bridle our tongues. We need to be careful by the way that we speak. He tells us that our tongues are a multitude of unrighteousness and that our tongues control the whole body. But when you've grown in grace, when you've grown in your sanctification, you might find that you don't need to be so careful about what you speak. It becomes second nature. It becomes Christ's nature. So in time, as you grow in your sanctification, you may find that you don't need to think about bridling your tongue as much as you used to. You may not need to actively bridle your tongue as you once did because you've grown in grace. And so, friends, as we trust in Christ our Lord for our salvation and not in our own works and merit, let us strive to honor the Lord our God by thinking before we speak. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the way that it convicts us when we're in sin. But we thank you also for the way that you encourage us when we need encouragement. Father, we ask that you'd help us as we strive to honor you with our words. We ask that you'd help us all to have a tight rein over our tongues. And Father, we also ask that you'd be with us this day, you'd keep us safe, and you'd keep our eyes fixed on you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.